Father, I too want to pray that you would work in our midst. The situation that was mentioned, we pray that in and through it all, you would draw us even closer to you. You remind us that each of us need to be on our guard, never to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but that we need to be sober-minded. We need to be on our guard and put up safety nets in the same way that Joseph illustrated those safety nets in his life and others. And there is not one of us here that's above a fall. And so may each of us be mindful of how we live our lives, the decisions that we make, the way we spend our time, and the way we conduct ourselves around each other. I pray now that you would help us to set all those things aside and that we might be able to focus in on you and your word, that we might allow you to speak to us as only you can. For we recognize that it is not the ability of a man standing behind a pulpit speaking words that can accomplish anything. But your word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to work in our hearts and to convict and teach and open our eyes that we might see. And so we submit ourselves, asking you to work in a very mighty way. None of us have yet arrived, but we do lay aside every weight that so easily trips us up. And we desire to put our eyes focused on the author and the savior of our faith, the Lord Jesus. Speak to us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know how familiar you are with lighthouses, but did you know that the United States of America has more lighthouses than any other country? And did you know that of the 50 states, the state of Michigan has more lighthouses than any other state? And Michigan has these, of course, Michigan's surrounded by lakeshore. You can understand that, but this particular lighthouse is a red lighthouse. Solid red, but it's not red here. Doesn't show up real well there, but it's ice covered. But we all know that lighthouses are there for a purpose. They are there to protect others. They are there to guide others. They are there in order to be able to bring others safe to harbor. But a lighthouse has to endure everything. So no matter how bad the storm, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how big the waves, no matter how strong the winds, the lighthouse stands no matter what. And there it goes. No matter what. Like it or not, God says that my faith, your faith, is to be a lot like that. And you say, oh, but wait a second, preacher, I'm not a lighthouse. You're right, you're not a lighthouse, but the imagery that we are given in Matthew 7 and Luke 6, and we'll go to Luke 6 in a moment, and I was going to take you to Matthew 7, but I'm going to hold off on that. In the imagery there, we're told that we are to be builders that build on a foundation. Because there are going to be, in Matthew, there are going to be rains that come. In Luke, it's streams that fill. But either way, the floods come and the floods beat against us. And no matter what happens, we are to stand. That's hard. Because life never works out just as I had hoped. Each of us, when we were younger, kind of had everything figured out. We were, first of all, indestructible. We did crazy things. But we knew exactly how our lives were going to work, and we had it all planned out. But somewhere along the line, things changed. Maybe some of us were planning to have our careers all in place and our financial status all in check prior to getting married or having children, but things changed. Or maybe we were well on our way and somebody in our family got sick. Maybe there was a death. Or maybe we were just about ready to retire and all of a sudden the economy begins to shake. And some of our retirement that we had stuck away is now liquidated. and our plans change. But if we're not careful, we will allow all of this to bounce us around, and Jesus has called us to be such individuals that our faith is so grounded that no matter what happens, we stand true. You see, our faith is to, first of all, be built on repentance. I was going the wrong way. I was headed the wrong direction. And I know I needed a Savior. And then we surrender our lives. We come to God and say, God, I recognize that I am a lost sinner. I am headed for hell. I deserve your damnation. Your wrath already is upon me, but I want to be delivered of that. And I understand that Jesus Christ is my only hope. And I put my faith and trust in him, and I surrender my life to you. So we got repentance and we got surrender. But then that faith is to be generated in such a way that all of my days I stand. All of my days, I love him. And no matter what comes, I shine for his glory. So it's kind of time, I think, we now quit listening to the preacher and listen to our Lord. Take your Bibles and go with me to Luke. While you're turning there, I want to remind you that in chapter 17, we saw that Jesus had just picked out his apostles, had them all handpicked. And there was a great multitude gathering. These were not just individuals from Judea and Jerusalem. These were now Gentiles gathering from Tyre and Sidon, all across the seacoast. And there's this great multitude that are coming because they have found the guy that can feed thousands. They have found the guy that can heal them of their illnesses. He is the guy that can raise the dead. He is the guy that can take care of everything. And they're gathering together. And as that great multitude gathers, it's almost like Jesus flips the switch. It's almost like he's saying, all right, folks, hold it a second. Hold on. You've been singing Kumbaya, and I get that. And you're on your third round of, oh, how he loves you and me. And I know you're ready to start singing the chorus, God is so good. He's so good to me. But hold on just a second. I want you to understand that if you choose to follow me, there are some expectations. And so last week we saw that he said, blessed are you who are poor. It was almost like he was being prophetic, that if you really want to follow me, if you really want to be one of my disciples, I just want you to know ahead of time that down the road, not too long from here, you are going to find life pretty tough. You won't be singing Kumbaya or oh, how he loves you and me. You're going to be weeping. You will be persecuted. Your lives will be in danger. You may lose your job, your family, and everything that you have, and you may be as poor as dirt. Just so that you understand that, he says. And then we left off verse 36, and I want to pick up with verse 37 in chapter 6. He says, judge not that you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over with will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not perceive the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from bramble bush. a good man, out of a good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasures of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Now, if you remember, we said that what Jesus is doing here is he is teaching counterculture. Not only does he have the religious people of his day there, but he also has Gentiles now coming in. They're hearing all about this. And he is sitting them down and he is teaching them counterculture. What he's telling them is stuff that they had never heard. It's not what they would have been brought up with. Even if they would have been brought up in the religious circles of the Jewish realm, they've been taught doctrines and the teachings and the traditions of men. And so he is teaching counterculture, and he's expecting his disciples, those who choose him, to be counterculture. While everybody is going in one direction, his followers will be headed in the other direction. And last week we said we don't want to be yeah, but Christians. You know, the Bible says this, yeah, but we don't want to be yeah, but Christians. And so when we find these teachings that Jesus is laying down to his disciples, we want to really take them serious. I don't know if you noticed, but Jesus is getting confrontational here. Look at verse 46. In verse 46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? I wonder how he did that. Wouldn't you like to have been a mouse right then? You know, did he lean over and pick up a stick and begin to draw on the sand like he did with those individuals that had accused this woman of adultery? He that is without sin, throw the first stone. No, I don't think so, because he doesn't have just a handful of people here. This isn't just a small group that have put together a conspiracy and have framed this individual and brought her to him, that he could handle it in such a way. No, we have a great multitude. Verse 17, there's a great multitude of people that are here. So how huge is, I don't know how huge it is, but we know that thousands would gather when he would feed. And so if he is teaching in such a way that everybody can hear, I think he raises his voice. And the question he asks is, excuse me, can I interrupt your kumbaya here for a moment? And I know you're singing, oh, how I love you. And, you know, I've just healed a bunch of your folks and cast out a few. I understand that, but could you explain something to me? Why is it that you come running to me? Why is it that you call me Lord, Lord, and yet here I am teaching principles that are counterculture? Why is it you don't do it? That's pretty confrontational for him to say to this, wait a second, Jesus, don't you understand? They just come together. They're coming to you. And Jesus would say, why are they coming to me? Are they coming to me just because I heal them? Are they coming to me just because I feed them? Are they coming to me just because I can cast out demons? Is that why they're coming to me? Because that's not why I came. I came because they're sinners. And every one of them is headed to hell. And there is nothing that any one of them can even do about it. And the only way that they will ever be redeemed is through me, because I am the one that is going to the cross of Calvary. I am going to die in their place, and their only hope is in me. They shouldn't be coming here because I can do something for them outwardly. So I'm not sure how he did it, but he was confrontational. I wonder if he pointed fingers. Did he look them right in the eye? I don't know. But the question he asked these people was, how can you sing such wonderful songs? How is it you have such a perfect record in church attendance? And how is it that you call me Lord, and yet I watch your life? I know your thoughts and the intents of your heart. I know what you're thinking. I see the decisions that you make in your life. Why do you call me Lord? And yet I don't see anything in your life that says I'm Lord. I'm Master. So he just asked that question. Now, he's not getting ugly. I don't think he ever got ugly. He's just asking the question. John 6:6:6. Don't we like that 666 sound? We know 666 is the answer, the mark of the beast we read, but here is another 666. We saw one Wednesday night. Solomon's wealth every year was 666 talents of gold, which was more than we could even imagine. But here's another 666. Gospel of John. Don't know how it all happened that way. But we're told that here Jesus is teaching again. He's teaching a hard, hard lesson for them. And after he had taught it, it says, from that time forward, some of his disciples turned their backs on him and followed him no more. That's hard for me to imagine. What did he do about it? How did he handle that? I'm not sure how he handled it, but I know we have some other examples. As hard as it is for us to imagine, but Jesus let people walk away. You know, we oftentimes hear blame put on a church. You know, the reason that, whatever. You know, it's the church's fault. The church has failed them. But remember the story of the prodigal son? Jesus told this story. We got a rebellious son. Well, he's not really rebellious. He's not really rebellious here. He just wants to go live his own life. He just asks that he gets his inheritance early, and the father gives it to him, and the son takes off. The father doesn't go chasing him, does he? Nope. The father just lets him go, waiting for him to come to his senses. And when he comes to his senses, where's dad? Right here. Come on, son. Remember the rich young ruler? This young man came running to Jesus. Came running to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, what do I need to get saved? And Jesus, you know the commandments, don't you? He said, oh yeah, I know the commandments. I've kept every one from my youth. Oh really, Jesus said. Okay, tell you what, you just go home, sell everything, give to the poor, come follow me. And the young man bowed his head and walked away sad. And I'm not saying that we don't have a responsibility to do what we can. But there are times when the Father just lets us go, hoping that we come to the end of our ropes and come back. You see, true faith perseveres. It presses on. It's not just an emotional moment at a church service where we are stirred and we pray a prayer. Now, I'm not saying that praying a prayer doesn't save us. I'm just saying that nowhere are we told that if we are overwhelmed with emotions and we pray a prayer, we're automatically going to heaven, because the only way anybody gets to heaven is through the repentance of sin and true faith in a living Savior. And so faith perseveres here. So you notice, we're going to work through this passage backwards if we can, with what time I have left. You notice in verse
47, he says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you what he is like." He lays a foundation. He's like a man building a house. He dug deep and laid a foundation on a rock. When the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, it could not shake it, for the foundation was there on the rock. Then he used the other illustration of a man that didn't have a foundation. He just built his life, and then the floods came and destroyed it. There's a foundation. Not only is there a foundation, but there's healthy roots. Backing up just a little bit, verse 43, we read, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its family's fruits." No, no. "Every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of a good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of an evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." So Jesus is saying that this faith that perseveres, first of all, is faith that has built on a foundation. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're not going to, but we know that one day our lives are going to be tested by fire. My whole life, everything that I've done, the decisions I've made, the way I've lived my life, it's going to be tested by fire, and only that which was done for the honor and the glory of God, that was done by faith, will persevere through the fire. Otherwise, everything's going to be burned up, and I'll stand before him ashamed. So we build on a foundation, a sure foundation, but we make sure that our roots go deep. And when our roots go deep, then our faith is illustrated by how I live my life. People will watch. People will see. And I want to be one who is producing good fruit, not bad fruit. Saw this quote. It said, "The antidote to apostasy," and apostasy is a turning away. Apostasy is forsaking of the faith. It's this deconstruction word that we're hearing today. But the antidote to apostasy is a rigorous devotion to the truth of God's word. It is God's word that is going to be the light and the lamp for my feet. It is God's word that's going to teach me how to live this life. It is God's word that's going to help me to make these decisions. And it's my responsibility, and it's your responsibility, to know what the word of God teaches. David was just a little boy, but he was out in the fields by himself. But in the solitude of caring for sheep, what did he have running through his head? Scriptures that he had learned. And he meditated upon them day and night. And that's supposed to be us. It's not the church that makes us strong. Yes, God has given us gifted men. And the purpose of those gifted men is to keep us from being tossed to and fro by every new wind and doctrine. It's not the responsibility of the person that led me to the Lord to make sure that I go step 2, 3, 4, 5. Yes, they can be helpful. Yes. It's not my Sunday school teacher's job. Whose job is it? It's mine. I'm supposed to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. I am the one that's supposed to set aside every weight that so easily trips me up. I am the one that's supposed to put my eyes and focus them on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else can do that for me. They can set a pattern for me. But if this faith of mine is going to flourish, it's up to me. And Jesus just looks out to this crowd, and they haven't been following him very long. I mean, his ministry is just really getting started good. Of course, his ministry didn't last very long either, but he just said to the folks, "Listen, I hear you calling me Lord, Lord. I like that. It's true." But how can you do that and yet not do what I've told you to do? Ephesians 4:14, again, just talking about why God has given us church leaders. God's desire is that each of us become so strong in our faith that every new wind of doctrine that comes our way doesn't shake us. We know the truth, and the truth sets us free. and we stand upon it. The other reason that our faith perseveres is we understand that there's a future judgment. Notice verse 37. He says, judge not that you shall not be judged. Condemn not that you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, will it be measured back to you. We understand that one day we're going to stand before God and give an account. And kind of the way that we've lived our lives and the way we've treated others is going to be the way we're going to be, it's going to be the response that we get from him. Now we understand, do we not, that in order for there to be specks and logs, there has to be a standard. There are a lot of people who say, no, don't judge. Don't say that this person is living in sin. You can't do that. Yeah, I can't. No, you're right, I can't. But the Bible has. The Bible said this is wrong. The Bible has set forth standards. And the Bible is the rule in which we follow. And so I hear it a lot, right, in our own Christian circles, saying you can't judge that individual. You can't judge their sexuality and the decisions that they're making. Shame on you for even saying anything. No. If there are specks in logs, there have to be standards. And that's why we care for each other. If you see someone who is overtaken in a fault, what do you do? Well, you can't say you're taken over in a fault, because if you say they're overtaken in a fault, then you're making a judgment. You can't do that. Yeah, you can. He's just saying, now be careful how you do it. Be careful how you do it. Oh, we can stand back and throw stones at people because of the dirt that they have in their lives, but we better be looking deep inside ourselves and trying to find the dirt in our own lives and trying to get it out of there. That's more important. So we understand there's going to be a judgment one day. And the way we treat others and the way we respond to others, it's the way it's going to come back to us as well. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken, we just talked about this, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go and help him. And then Matthew, with what my judgment you judge, same thing that Luke is teaching us here. Last thing I want to point out here is that eternity is to be remembered. Notice verses 20 through 26. And that's going to be the wrong verses. 30, let's go to 30. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. For just as you want men to do to you, you do also likewise to them. Verse 32. If you love only those who love you, what credit is that to you? For sinners love those who love them. We looked at this last week, and Jesus is just reminding us that in this life, you and I are called to follow him and to serve him and to love him and to glorify him in all that we do. And I'm surrounded by people, so I have to be careful how I respond to people. Now, Jesus is confrontational. He is. How can you say I'm Lord and not follow me? But he's not ugly about it. So we can't be ugly either. So as people are going to begin to hate these individuals and treat them badly and all of that, Jesus is giving these countercultural things. Now remember, don't forget, you're building your life on a foundation. No matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, you stand. And then the way you respond to these individuals needs to show me. So you be careful how you find dirt in their lives. You make sure you get the dirt out of your own life. And then carefully, graciously, lovingly, help them. We didn't cover the section here about the blind leading the blind. We need to make sure that we know we're going in the right direction. See, God's children, in short, if I can summarize it, God's children are happy despite consequences, They love their enemies. They're careful how they lead. They do so by example, and they'll be known by their fruits. Tomorrow, I have no idea what it's going to bring for you. Some of you are going to go to work, and you're going to walk into a situation, and someone's going to say something that's going to trip a trigger. Be careful. Some of you are going to go to school, and some of you, I understand, are really happy with everything that's happening in school. But there will be something that will happen that is going to trip your trigger, and you have to be careful how you respond. Because there's a world out there that needs Jesus. And you are the one that's going to have to shine no matter what. Let me pray with you. Father, if you looked at me right now, and you stood right beside me, and looked me in the eye, and began to examine me, what would you see? Would you put your arm around me and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Or would you put your hand on my shoulder and look me in the eye and say, "Why do you call me Lord and not do what I've asked you to do?" Father, that's something that each of us ought to ask. It's easy for us to gather together in a building like this, and it's easy for us to sing these songs, but sometimes it's hard to actually live it out. I pray that you would help us to take where we are right now and move forward, that we would realize that each of us have a responsibility to live this life out for your honor and for your glory. And I would ask that you would help us with the next step. If there's anyone here by chance that doesn't know Christ as Savior, maybe today they've understood that there's nothing they can do to ever earn your favor. It is through repentance of sin and faith in Christ and Christ alone. But I would ask that you would help all of us to build our lives on a rock that will stand no matter what. For we pray in Christ's name, amen.